I think that we would all acknowledge that we live in a complicated world. Definitely a messy world, but certainly a complex world. And we are surrounded by what I often call noise. We might call it information. We are always being informed by things, especially online, especially on a TV, you're listening to radio, you're reading things in print. There's a lot of claims about what is true. And sometimes there's just a lot of facts. There's a lot of figures, a lot of statistics. During this time of the coronavirus, I keep going back to this website, worldometers. So if you just type worldometers, all one word, .info, not .com, worldometers.info, they give you all these statistics about the number of people who are alive, the number of people who were born, the number of people who have died, even today. Recently, I looked at that. It was like over 100,000 people die in any given day. And then they have updates about the coronavirus, how many cases have been recorded in the world. And you can look by country. You can look by state. You can see the number of people who have died. And it's like, okay, there's all these facts and figures, and let's assume that all of them are true. What does that mean for our lives? You know, like, how does that inform my life? I don't know. It's just interesting. But we're surrounded by a lot of information, much of which is not really important, much of which is very trivial and doesn't actually inform our lives. And as I was thinking about this, book that I finally got around to reading last year. It's kind of a, for some people anyway, sort of a classic, a modern classic, is this book. I can hold it up here. Amusing Ourselves to Death by Neil Postman, written or published in 1986. And a lot of it has to do with TV, but it certainly is relevant today. All the principles that Neil Postman writes about almost 35 years ago, very relevant today. And one of the things that he says in the book is that we get all of this information that doesn't really have a bearing on our lives. He says, how often does it occur that information provided you on morning radio or television, or we could say on the internet, he says, or in the morning newspaper, causes you to alter your plans for the day or to take some action you would not otherwise have taken, or provides insight into some problem you were required to solve? We often hear things in the news that we can't do anything about. We hear some awful tragedy occurring somewhere, and all we can say is, bad things happen in the world. Sometimes people really do bad things. But beyond that, maybe the bad act doesn't really tell us a lot that's new in the world, and there's really nothing we can do about it. We can mourn about it. We can do some kind of virtue signaling online to say, oh, I have the right opinion about this. But often it's not something we can actually act upon. And he says, most of our daily news is inert, consisting of information that gives us something to talk about, but cannot lead to any meaningful action. So it's just a bunch of noise, something to talk about, something that's kind of interesting, but really doesn't shape and inform our lives. And oftentimes, even when we have bits of information that may be really important to know, we don't know how to connect the dots between the little bits of information that we have. And he writes about that as well. He says, and again, he's talking about TV news, but we can certainly talk about the internet. The internet's even worse for this kind of thing. He says, on television, every half hour is a discrete event, you know, its own separately packaged event, separated in content, context, and emotional texture from what precedes and follows it. So you can imagine if you just amplify that when you consider like tweets or Facebook posts or sound bites, things are a lot worse now. And then he says, viewers are rarely required to carry over any thought or feeling from one parcel of time to another. We could say that about parcels of facts. We're not required to really connect the dots or make sense of the whole of what we're coming across. Just random bits of information are hitting us. And a lot of times that keeps us from thinking about things that really matter. We get sucked into this like vortex of trivia, and we're not thinking about what matters. We're not trying to make sense of those facts in some kind of way that would make our lives better or more meaningful. Certainly it wouldn't make our lives wiser. And that reminds me of another thing that I've read in the past, another book, Show and Tell Week today. C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. This is a really interesting book. It's a novel. It's fiction. And it's an epistolary novel, which means that the novel is set in letters, epistles. And these letters are written, again, this is fiction, from a senior demon named Screwtape to his younger demon, Wormwood, who's kind of trying to disciple in the way of being a demon. And he's trying to encourage and inform Wormwood as to how to be a better demon, how to distract and deceive people better, how to take people away from God better. And the first letter in this story from Screwtape to Wormwood, it's very fascinating. He talks about the importance of distracting people from thinking. He says that if you get people to really think, you're putting them on the enemy's grounds. And he means God's grounds. If you actually get people to think carefully, you're going to lead people into a knowledge of truth. And since truth is of God, it's going to lead them to God. So what you want to do instead is distract everyone. He says, by the very act of arguing, you awake the patient's reason, you know, the person that you're trying to deceive. And once it is awake, who can foresee the result? Even if a particular train of thought can be twisted so as to end in our favor, you will find that you have been strengthening in your patient the fatal habit of attending to universal issues and withdrawing his attention from the stream of immediate sense experiences. Your business is to fix his attention on the stream. Teach him to call it real life, and don't let him ask what he means by real. So this sort of devil is saying, look, keep people from thinking about universal issues of truth, what life is really about, what really matters. Get people focusing on the stream, or what I would call on the noise, the trivia, the stuff that really doesn't matter. Distract them. That's our lives. We are a distracted people. What we need sometimes is not more information, or sometimes we do need more information. We need right information and not the noise. We need things that are important, not the trivia. But what we need most is wisdom, to know how to make sense of what comes our way, to know what really matters, and to put what matters into practice. We don't always have wisdom. We have technology, and technology is a wonderful thing. Technology, though, it can give us things like the ability to harness the power of an atom. Technology doesn't teach us, though, whether we should use that power to create electricity or to level cities. But wisdom does. Or technology can give us smartphones, right? I'm using a smartphone to communicate to you. Technology doesn't teach us how to use that smartphone. It doesn't teach us whether we should use it to communicate eternal truths or to just play games or to watch pornography. We need wisdom to know how to use technology. Things that are new are not always better. Technology gets better, but it doesn't always provide wisdom. Sometimes to get to wisdom, we need to go backwards. To find out what really matters, we need to look back in time. To become wise, we need to go back to ancient truths. And that's what we're going to do by looking at the book of Proverbs. I was reading some of the sermons written by a pastor named Ray Ortland, and he says this: with the overwhelming flood of information and opinion in our times, much of it a mixture of spin, sound bites, and trivialities, it is a relief to turn back to the Bible. It is a relief to slow down and pay close attention to deep insights that have stood the test of time. It's a relief to get out of the stream of noise and triviality and go back to something that is eternally true. That's what we're going to do today, to become wise. But I want us to know this right at the outset. Wisdom isn't just about learning how to have a better life now. Wisdom is life-giving. Proverbs 13, verse 14 says this: the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. So this wisdom that we're going to be looking at this morning and for the next few months, really, it's not just a matter of having a better life now. You know, here, you want to have a better marriage? You want to have a better home life? You want to have a better job? You want to learn how to make money? Those things are fine. But Proverbs and the wisdom that we find in the Proverbs is a lot more than that. This is a matter of life and death. So we're going to begin at the beginning. I invite you to turn to the book of Proverbs. If you haven't done that, hopefully you have a Bible in front of you. Or if you don't have a hard copy of a Bible, there are many Bible apps. I've been reading the English Standard Version, that translation. You can download the ESV Bible app. You can read it there. You can read it online, esv.org. Or you can look at our worship guide. I put the text there as well. A lot of places you can find the Bible. So I'm going to be reading the first six verses of the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. I'll probably talk more about this in subsequent weeks, but just a kind of quick word about some of the structure of the book of Proverbs. The first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs are introductory, and each chapter, or really the first nine chapters, they hang together. A lot of what we think about when we think about the book of Proverbs are these little axioms, these little pithy sayings that usually have two lines. You know, train up a child and the way that he should go, and when he is older, he won't depart from it. And we get that little line. That comes in chapter 10 and following. And those are important, but we're going to look at those later, and we're going to look at those kind of by theme or by topic. But we're going to look a little more carefully at the first nine chapters of Proverbs, because that is where we really get a lot of wisdom. And most of the Proverbs are written by Solomon, who is the third king of Israel. He's the son of David, and they're written towards his son. We'll see that in a moment. But really, these are for all of us. And what is he doing here? He's laying out the whole topic of this book, to know wisdom, to get instruction, to understand words of insight, to know how to live in a righteous and just way. This is what this book is all about, learning to be wise. What is wisdom? That's a thing that we should think about. Wisdom is not just getting more information. It's not just getting more book learning. It is learning how to put information into practice, and specifically in a way that acknowledges who God is and that this is God's world. I mentioned this pastor named Ray Ortlund earlier. He says this about wisdom. What does the sage, the wise man, mean by wisdom? Wisdom is more than brains. It is more than morals. We could memorize the whole Bible and mean it from the heart without wisdom. Wisdom is skill, expertise, competence that understands how life really works, how to achieve successful and even beautiful results. Sometimes people who know a lot are not very wise. They don't know how to put it into practice. Wisdom is a lot more than just learning information. It is knowing how to use it well and to use it ultimately for the glory of God. We need wisdom to learn what matters. We need wisdom to learn what is true. We need wisdom to learn how to be righteous, how to be just in our day-to-day living. In the small things, as we'll see in the book of Proverbs, but also the big things. You know, God really cares about the details of our lives. He wants us to be wise in how we live. We even get a sense that wise people are people who receive instructions. I think that's something that Solomon is laying out at the beginning. He's saying, if you're wise, you're going to receive these instructions. Wise people are teachable. You find a lot of people who aren't very teachable, people who don't want to learn, and they don't want to receive instruction from others. And sometimes we may think of young people like that. You know, sometimes you encounter young people and say, I know it, or I can figure it out myself. I don't need to listen to you, older person. Yeah. I'll figure it out. But older people can be very unwise because a teachable person keeps learning. A wise person continues to learn. And a lot of times people, as they age, they kind of get stuck in their ways and they refuse to learn. And they say, well, we've always done it this way. I don't want to learn it a new way. I don't want to learn anything new. I want to keep doing it the way that I've done it. That is foolish, just as much as the young person. We all need to keep learning. That's what wise people do. Well, how do we become wise other than reading these words? Look at verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It says later in the book of Proverbs in chapter 9 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you want to learn rightly? You want to become wise? You must fear the Lord. What is fear? You know, that seems like a strange thing to us. Should we be afraid of God? Well, kind of in a way, yeah. If we were to see God's full power on display, if we were to see some very clear manifestation of who he is right now, we would be quaking in our boots because God is all powerful. If we were to see God in his blazing moral purity, his righteousness, we would be afraid because we would see how very unrighteous we are. But fear of the Lord in the Bible, it's not just being afraid. God doesn't just want us to quake. He wants something better than that. He wants us to worship him and to love him and to have a relationship with him. And so the fear of the Lord is really being in awe of who God is. Understanding that God is the creator and sustainer of everything. That he is not like us in that way. He is not just another being in the universe. He is the ground of everything. Some people call him the ground of all existence, the ground of being, because without God, there's nothing else. If we were to understand who God is, we would see that he is the measure of all things. That's something that an ancient philosopher said, Protagoras, man is the measure of all things. No, God is. So to be in fear of the Lord is to understand that everything revolves around him. It doesn't revolve around us. That he is God, that we are not. And to have a right kind of heart attitude toward him. And I think that's something that we so lack today is a fear of the Lord. Even among a lot of Christians, there are so many different Christian teachers, people who are pastors, people who are writing books, and they often tend to, I think, distort the meaning of the Bible. And when you see them doing that, it's often there's a complete lack of fear of the Lord. There's a lack of awe as to who God is. We end up making God sort of like an invisible buddy, you know? He's a feel-good kind of notion that helps us to get along better. No, he's not. He's real. And he's amazing. And he is far greater than we can conceive. Even those of us who continue to study the Bible and worship him, he is greater than we can imagine. So we ought to be in awe of him. And that is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end of wisdom. That's the starting place. So the most brilliant person in the world who does not understand everything with reference to God is a fool, according to the Bible. They are not wise. But to become wise, we start to see everything in light of who God is and what his purposes are. Let's go ahead and start reading the next couple of verses in Proverbs to see how we get this wisdom, how we receive instruction. So let's look at verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head, and pendants for your neck. As I said earlier, the whole book is framed as a father's instructions to his son, as King Solomon instructing his son. And for those of us who know the Bible, we know that he was followed by his son Rehoboam. He became the next king of Israel. Rehoboam was a foolish one, and there are really terrible consequences that followed as a result of that. We shouldn't, though, think that this is just Solomon speaking to one particular son or even all his sons. We should understand this book as God speaking to his children. But really, this is just an older person saying, I've learned some things. I know the ways of God. Child, would you please listen? And he says that it's a father's and a mother's job to teach the child. You know, it's not just the father, it's the mother. So, hey, happy Mother's Day, moms. That's as close as a Mother's Day sermon as they get. Mothers are really important in teaching their children, as are fathers. Both are needed. Would you listen, he's saying. Would you receive these words? Don't forsake them. I think a lot of us desperately would want someone, when we were young, to come alongside of us and say, this is what life is about. Hear my words. I love you, and I want you to do well in life. Would you consider this? A lot of us didn't get that very well as children. And I don't mean that to dishonor parents, but that's just a reality. This is what Solomon is trying to do. Would you listen? I love you. And that's what God is trying to say to us. He's not saying, just quake in your boots. Be in awe of me. He's saying, I know life goes better this way. I created life. I created you. I know how this works. I love you, and I want you to live well. So heed these words. Listen to them and put them into practice. And he's saying at the outset that if you were to receive these words, they will be like a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. They'll be like jewelry, like ornaments. Wisdom will actually make you more attractive, he's saying. It'll make you beautiful. It'll give you a beautiful life. Maybe not in the way that our world right now thinks about being beautiful, but you'll be truly beautiful if you're wise. And I think that's true for Christians. If we listen to God's word and we put it into practice, we'll become wise, and there will be something attractive about us to others. They may not want to believe everything we believe. They may not want to live in all the ways that we live, but there'll be something to the wisdom that we have and the way that we live that will be attractive to others. And even Paul says in the New Testament, in Colossians 4, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. That's another part of wisdom, making good use of your time. But there's something about it that will be compelling to other people. Christians should be the wisest of all people. And unfortunately, that's often not the case. And I even see this now where there are a number of Christians, especially pastors, seminary professors, chaplains, leaders, who are being fools because they're posting all kinds of stuff about which they know nothing. You know, posting stuff about medical issues that they really don't know anything about. And it's like they're chucking all of their credibility out the window because they have to be so opinionated about something, driven by political desires, and they're being fools. Christian, be wise. Listen. Learn. Slow to speak, right? Quick to learn. Quick to listen. Being wise means being instructed. Not having a hot take. Being quick to react. The world does that a lot. We don't need to be that way. Now, what we see in the book of Proverbs is this unfolding of two roads. Often the way of the fool is compared with the way of the wise. So we get the idea that there's this path before us. It's diverging, though. There's a choice. There's a fork in the road. Are you going to go this way, the way of the wise, or are you going to go this way, the way of the fool? Which path are you going to take? Because there are two roads, there are two kinds of people, generally speaking. Of course, the world is full of complexities, and it's not always black and white. But broadly speaking, you have a choice before you. Are you going to be a fool, or are you going to be wise? Are you going to go this path or that path, the path to life or the path to destruction? And in the Bible, there's that theme of being foolish versus being wise. One of the famous passages in the Bible that talks about the human condition is Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Christians, and he's explaining, first of all, the human condition. He says that God has a wrath prepared for us. God is ready to condemn humans. Why? Because though we know God exists, and we all know that because we were created by God, because we live in God's world, we have evidence that God exists. We just have to open our eyes to see it. We all know there's a God, and yet we tend to suppress the truth because we don't want there to be a God who is king and Lord over us. We want to be our own gods. And so Paul says, people are without excuse. They've rejected the true God. So he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And then they started worshiping created things instead of the Creator. That's our tendency. We go after other things and make those our gods, the things that we're really worshiping, the things that we really trust in, the things that we really hope in, the things that we love the most. We don't love God the most. We don't really trust in him. We don't really hope in him. And that is foolish because that's the way of death and destruction. It's like trying to fight gravity. You're not going to win. And yet we think we can get away with that. And the Bible says quite famously as well, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 say that. The fool in his heart says there is no God. To live as if there's no God, to live as if God doesn't have something to say about every aspect of your lives is foolish because it's not reality. Reality is there is a God who made everything. And if we want to live rightly, we have to live his way. That's being wise. So foolishness, not fearing God, not doing life on his terms, but being wise starts with fearing God and then wanting to learn how to do life on his terms. Now let's continue to look at Proverbs 1. We're going to read verses 10 through 19 to see something that Solomon wants his son to know, that God wants us to know. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole. Like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Now, I realize we read some of these things. Sometimes the scenarios that are depicted seem kind of foreign to us. So Solomon's saying, look, there are this group of sinners and they're going to entice you. Come with us. We're going to ambush some people. You know, we're going to take their stuff. We're going to fill our houses with plunder. We're going to destroy them. Chances are you're not going to have someone today come up to you with that kind of offer. Hey, we're going to go get some innocent people. We're going to ambush them while they're, you know, out on their walk, and we're going to take all their stuff. Come on and join us. It's a good plan, right? No. That's probably not what's going to happen to us today. Yet, if we read the passage kind of backwards, we'll see how it applies to us. Look at verse 19. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. There are all kinds of people who are greedy for unjust gain, not just financial gain. Yes, there are people who want to make a quick buck, but there are also people who want political gain, people who want gain in terms of status, maybe a job, a position. It's not bad to want to have some gain of some kind in your life. But if you are so greedy for it that you are willing to do immoral things, it is going to backfire. That's kind of what is being said here. People who think they're going to get away with that kind of stuff, doing wrong things in order to gain something, they're setting a trap for themselves. they're just going to destroy themselves in the end. You know, that happens to people when they're, you know, if you have a business and you're selling something that's just garbage, you may make it look great online, in advertisements. You can make a product that's terrible look good and appealing to people. But if you do that, you may make a quick buck. In the long run, it's going to be bad for you because people are going to figure out this is garbage and word is going to get out and you're not going to make money in the long run. People who act immorally will often be found out and it will be bad for them. People who are in ambush for innocent blood, if they're caught, it's going to be them who faces the sword. I don't often speak about things that are going on immediately in the world because I like to be someone who's not reactive, because that's not being wise. But we do have this incident that people are talking about that has come to light, this shooting of a man in Georgia who was apparently just out for a jog. Now, there may be more to it than that, but he wasn't out with a gun trying to kill people. He wasn't doing something that was causing danger. And yet there were these men who decided they were going to be a posse. They were going to do vigilante justice, and they ended up killing him. Now, if they were doing what appears to be that they were doing, which is they had no just cause to be doing that, and they kill this man, it's going to be for them a very bad thing. They were setting an ambush for themselves, a trap for themselves. We see that kind of thing in life, but it doesn't have to be something that serious. It could be something a lot less serious. The point is, there are going to be people who are enticing you to do what is wrong. They're going to make it look very attractive, but in the long run, it's very bad for you. It will destroy you. So don't go that way. Things that look good are often not. Follow the wise way. It's a trap otherwise. We're talking a lot about wisdom, and we want to think about where wisdom can be found, and I'm saying that wisdom can be found in the Bible. It can be found in this particular book of the Bible, Proverbs, and that's true. But wisdom ultimately is personal. It's personal to us because we have to personally put it into practice or we're not wise. But it's personal also because it comes from a person. Wisdom is often personified in the book of Proverbs. So wisdom itself, which is kind of an abstract, you know, a concept, it is made concrete in the form of a person. And often it's lady wisdom. There's this wise woman versus the foolish woman who's likened to a prostitute or an adulteress. The wise woman, she is crying out to us. She's saying, come, follow me, and things will go well. And in the rest of chapter 1 of Proverbs, we get this personification of wisdom who is calling to us. So look at Proverbs 1, verses 20 through 33. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets, in the markets. She raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. She's crying out in the public places. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. Then they will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, she shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. So we get this image of wisdom, this woman who's crying out in the public places, come, learn from me. And there are all kinds of people who aren't listening. Apparently no one seems to listen. And they're mocking her. Yeah, you're wise. Yeah, whatever. We know better. She says, okay, you're not going to listen? There's going to be a day when it's too late to come to my words and put them into practice. And on that day of calamity and destruction, I'm going to be the one who's laughing at you because you're foolish. Look what's, you're getting the fruit of your situation here. You're getting the fruit of your folly right now. You could have listened while there was time, but you didn't. And now you're getting destroyed and it's too late to come to me. And when it's too late and you try to call out to me, I'm not going to listen to you. The simple are killed by their turning away, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Wisdom calls to us, but so often we reject it. And if we continue to reject it, there will be a day when we cannot receive it any longer. And on that day, we will be destroyed. But those who receive the invitation to come to wisdom will have life abundantly. They will never be destroyed. They will dwell securely. So where do we get this wisdom? Ultimately, we need to go to the only completely wise man who has ever lived. And that is Jesus Christ. And even before he was born, there were prophecies about this son of David who was going to be king, who would be a perfect king, who would be a wise person. Isaiah 9, verse 6, we often think about this around Christmas time, but it's not just a Christmas verse, of course. For to us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is a wonderful counselor. He is a wonderful wise man. A man who was born and yet is also mighty God, the Prince of Peace. That is Jesus. In Isaiah 11, there's this prophecy about how the Son of David is going to be raised up and the Spirit of the Lord is going to rest upon him. And we're told that it is a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Jesus, the perfect wise man, had the Holy Spirit upon him. He was informed by the Spirit of wisdom, and he lived his life with the fear of the Lord. He delighted in it. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament, writing to Christians, he says, look, the world thinks it's wise, and it's not really. He's using wise with like quotation marks, really. They're wise. What they actually are is foolish. But many of you, when you became Christians, you were not wise in the world's sight. You were foolish in the world's sight, but you've become wise because now you know the truth and you've received Jesus. And he says, because of God and his mercy, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus is our wisdom. Paul also says in the Colossians chapter 2 that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Again, if you want to be wise, you come to Jesus. And when he was on earth, he called out to people in public places saying, come to me, learn from me. Quite famously, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We know that, but he also said, take my yoke upon you. And my yoke is light. It's easy. My burden is light. You will have to learn from me if you come to me, Jesus says, but it's not a burden to you. And I'll give you rest. And a lot more than that, he'll give us wisdom. And even more than that, he'll give us the power of God within us, the Holy Spirit. John chapter 7 says this, on the last day of the feast, Jesus was in Jerusalem, the great day, Jesus stood up. He stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So just as this wise woman in Proverbs 1 is saying, in the street, in the marketplace, come to me. I will give you wisdom. Jesus said, come to me and I will give you the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom. If we want to live a wise life, an abundant life, we need to come to Jesus. And he says, you are thirsting for things. We all are. We're all hungry for something. The great prophet Bruce Springsteen, everybody's got a hungry heart. We all are hungry for something. We all thirst after something. And those things that we often thirst after and hunger for, they fail to satisfy us. They don't fill us up, and they certainly don't make us wise. But Jesus says, come to me. I will give you something that will slake your thirst, that will quench it, that will satisfy you. I will give you the Holy Spirit, living water. You've been drinking out of toilets, the Bible says, in Jeremiah, basically. You're drinking out of toilets. Stop drinking the toilet water. Drink the water that God gives you. And you'll be wise, and you'll have real life. If you look at the life of Jesus, you see he is perfectly wise. He does everything rightly. There is no one who gets the better of Jesus. I mean, even when they're putting him to death on the cross, which was not because he's foolish, not because he ever did anything wrong. Ultimately, it was God's plan to have the sins of his people punished, to be judged by having Jesus die on that cross. Even as Jesus is dying, he's the wise man. He's in complete control. And he so often is challenged by people who didn't believe in him, and they're trying to trip him up and trap him by asking all these difficult questions, and he lives perfectly. He answers perfectly. He is the perfect wise man. And I'd say this, if you don't know Jesus, learn as much as you can about him. Take a Bible, open it up, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. These are the four gospels. Gospel means good news. The life of Jesus is good news. These are just biographies of Jesus. They tell who he is, what he did. And if you read that, you may not understand everything at first. You won't. That's okay. But you will start to see there's no one who has ever been like him. There's no one who has ever lived wisely like him all the time. And just by the way, if you don't have a good Bible, I've said this before, I'll say it again. I'd be happy to send you a Bible, to send you a study Bible. We have a number of these, Global Study Bibles, ESV Global Study Bibles. They have lots of notes and other kind of helps to help you make sense of the Bible. Love to send you one. Just send us a message and we'll make sure that happens. If you don't know Jesus, learn about him. You will see he is wise. And then start to put his words into practice. And his words are not just the words that he says directly from his mouth. They're the whole words of the Bible. Because the Bible is written by people who were led by that Spirit of wisdom, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks Jesus' words, and Jesus speaks the Father's words. They are the triune God's words. God's words to you, to us all, about who he is and how we're supposed to live. And one of those famous passages of Jesus is the Sermon on the Mount. You can find that in Matthew chapters 5 and 7. And at the end of all that, at the end, the conclusion of that sermon, he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You want to be wise? Jesus says, take my words and build your life on them. You want to be foolish? Ignore my words. Build your life on something else. But there will be a storm that comes, whether you're wise or foolish. There will be things in your life that are going to throw you, that are going to threaten to upset you, to upend you. And if you've built your words on Jesus, your house will survive. But really, at the end of our lives, at the end of all history, there will be a great storm. There will be a day of judgment. Everyone who has built their lives on the rock, Jesus, on his words, they will not perish. But those who reject Jesus, they will not survive that storm. They will be condemned. Jesus says the choice is before you. And he wants us to choose him. He wants us to choose wisdom. He wants us to choose life. So be wise and trust in him. Put his words into practice. And that doesn't mean that we are saved from condemnation and reconciled to God by our wisdom. It doesn't mean that we, by putting all Jesus' words into practice, earn something from God. We are only saved from condemnation because we trust in Jesus. We go to him and say, I'm a train wreck of my life. I'm a sinner. I've done what's wrong. I've often gone the wrong road. I've been a fool. I can say that about myself. I have been foolish in many ways. And when we acknowledge that before God and we say, God, would you put me on the right road? I can't get myself onto that road. And even if I started out again on that road, I would veer off it very quickly. I need someone who makes me wise when I'm not. And that person is Jesus. He gives us his wisdom, his righteousness, his perfect standing, his moral standing before God. He's never done anything wrong. We receive that by faith. And he takes away our sins so that we stand before God sinless by faith. All we have to do is trust in Jesus. But if we trust in him, if we love him, we're going to put his words into practice. We may suffer in this life. We will die. But our house will not be destroyed because we built it on the rock. So my word to you, if you don't know Jesus, start building your life on the rock. If you do know Jesus, be wise. Keep learning. Keep an open mind to the word of God and how other people put it into practice. Don't think you know everything. That's dumb. That's foolishness. Continue to learn and continue to learn how to put Jesus' words into practice in every area of your life. We all need to come to Jesus, the true wise man, and learn from him. To fear him is the beginning of knowledge and it's the beginning of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, if we are speaking truth to you this morning, we acknowledge we are fools. We have done foolish things. I think a lot of us, we could look back just, even if we weren't Christians and say, I did a lot of dumb things in my life. Just foolish things. We can also say we've done evil things. We've been fools in our hearts, fools in our thoughts and our desires. We've not lived life rightly. We've not lived life in accordance with the truth. We've not lived life with the fear of the Lord. Would you forgive us for that? Would you cleanse us of our sins? Would you get us on the path of wisdom? Would you clothe us in the wisdom of Jesus? Help us to see life as you want us to see it. Help us to live life as you would have us live. Teach us to be wise. May we do that not so that we have a better life, so that we could live life better for you and bring you glory and honor. That is why you created us. Help us to fulfill that purpose that you've given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' great name. Amen.